Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Rod Chalk inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
And so last week we began a series, and I'm going to finish it today. And those of you that don't know, if you've been around here at all, especially if you've been visiting over Christmas, you've probably seen me preach more here than I even normally do. Now, Pastor Jay is so generous with the time, because if you ever know, many of you that grew up here will think this is a weird thing to say, but typically an assistant gets to preach, maybe if he is absolutely fortunate, might get to preach once a month, maybe possibly, but more than likely, he preaches once a quarter, somewhere in around there. I am so infinitely blessed, but I realized something when I talked about it last week, that I often get blessed around Christmas. And I'm doing series and whatnot, and I'm like, come on, that can't be that. And I went and looked it up and looked back at it, and sure enough, I'm preaching a lot during Christmas. So I looked at it all and went, wow, that was somewhat the same. I mean, you only have so many people in the Bible at that time to talk about, okay, in that period. God's word is infinite, we understand. So I decided, I felt the Holy Spirit giving me a nudge to go in a different way. And so last week, we began to start a Christmas series in Genesis. So grab your Bibles with me and turn it over to Genesis chapter 22. And we began to look at a Christmas story in Genesis, Genesis chapter 22. And we saw a story that sometimes is difficult to preach about. It's difficult to teach about in Sunday school at times. And what it is, it's the story of Abraham and Isaac being taken and laid upon the altar. And last week, we began to walk through a journey of beginning to see Isaac as a type of Christ. Now, if those of you that don't understand the theological implications of a type of Christ, it's simply this. It's better understood this way. It is a picture of Jesus. Say with me, a picture of Jesus. Right, because typology, type of Christ, we might think that that's just a different kind. Okay, it's not a different kind. It simply means that whenever we see types in the Bible, we see that they show forth a picture of Jesus before he came in his birth. Now, so last week we talked about Isaac. We talked about the fact that for him, this 20-year-old man in around there is not this sense that sometimes we see in Sunday school where this little tiny boy gets picked up and put on an altar. This was a grown man that could have taken his older father out. Come on now, right? This is this moment. And you see the fact that he had to have just as much faith in that moment as his father Abraham did in that moment to believe that, and this is what the title of the sermon was, is He Will Provide, He is Faithful. So here's what I want you to do. When I put my all five fingers up like this, I want you to be interactive this morning, and I want you to say with me, He will provide, He is faithful. Are you ready? He will provide, He is faithful. So every time you see me do this, right, okay, and so when I won't do it again right now at this particular second, but as soon as you see me do that, I want you to say it, and I don't want you to say it quietly, but this story with Isaac took me into the fact of looking, going, how many other times do we see that there are pictures or typology all throughout the scripture? Like I told you, very different for a Christmas sermon. So I'm trying to get to this week's sermon in my book. There we go. Good. Now, so we've talked about the fact that we see that in this typology or these pictures of looking for. I'll just read what I've wrote here. We call these types. A type doesn't mean another or an exact copy. It refers to having qualities that give a picture or a shadow of the real that is to come. If you have your Bibles, you can see this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, and it says this. It says, these are the shadow of the things to come, but the reality is Christ. Hebrews 10 and 1 says, for the law possesses a shadow of the good things to come, but not the reality itself. So today I want to walk you through the pages of Scripture a little bit and show you a few of these pictures or shadows or types of the Messianic Christ. Now, the first one we're going to look at today is Adam. Now, Adam is obviously the beginning of it, and Jesus is called right? The last Adam or the second Adam, okay, in there. If I pause, yell it out, okay, in there. It's not like school. You don't have to put up your hand, okay, in there. But here's what I see. So Adam is the first. We call him the first man or the first Adam, and Jesus is known as the second Adam, right? And so this is the sense of when you call a type. But to get a little bit even more understanding of this, he is actually what we would call an anti-type, where it's not something that shows forth what we would want to be. Who wants to be responsible for the sin of the world? No, not me. Okay, in there. But you see, this is with Adam. And if we look at this type, what it begins to show us is, let me read first before I get into that part. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Okay, if you're taking some notes today, those are three scriptures that I've given you in this. But the main scripture today is in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start in verse 45. It says, he became a living person, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. I love that. A life-giving spirit. In typology, we see the picture of one who was brought, when we think of Adam, we see that he brought death. That's the way it is pictured. And Jesus brought life. When I think of this, we speak to others, I think of the fact that I am supposed to be the image of Jesus. Do you know that? Point to somebody beside you. Say, that's you. Now, here's the key in receiving that. That's not like, oh my, that's a lot of pressure. Okay, it is, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you live in me. You see, Adam brought death, but Jesus brings life and life-giving. I think that one of the best things that I've seen in the prophetic is this. It is our responsibility to leave a trail of life behind us. You see, oftentimes, and I'm going to maybe be a little bit blunt here today, the prophetic sometimes gets used as weaponized, and it gets used to begin to find the fault or find even, if you'd say, it's almost become sort of correction-based. And someone would, and some of you have even thought this right now at this particular second. You're like, well, is there no correction anymore? Of course there is. There's correction in the midst of the prophetic ministry. But here's the key. Correction is done from relationship and love. Say it with me again. Correction is done from relationship and love. If you don't have a relationship, if you don't have a heart of love, keep your mouth. There we go. Just that is the way in which we are to live, because too many people have this sense. And when I've experienced a few people that every time they have a prophetic word for me, they are correcting me. And I have to ask the question in this is, does love and correction, is that how you've experienced love over your lifetime? Is it something where every time maybe even a parent would express love, it was always done in correction? And in that moment, it's something to sit there and go, okay, Lord, teach me what it is. Teach me to have, listen, if I got a relationship with you, we are going to correct one another. Come on now. This is the maturity that we're walking into. My Thrive group and I are determined to walk together. We are determined to not have a midweek service in somebody's house. We are determined to walk together, and that will require honesty, and that will require correction with one another. Now, the idea, though, is that I'm not looking for my Thrive group to turn around and walk into another Thrive group and decide, ha, 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 I'm here to correct y'all. Come on now. Right? This is not what this is. This is relationship. But I'm going to say something that you don't, please don't repeat this, because, you know, just don't. You hear what I'm going to say in a second, okay? Is that I'm okay with correction. Because if you say that, it'll come your way. But here's the purpose of it. If it is done for the purpose of punishment, then we've missed something. If it's done for the purpose of moving you forward and bringing you into freedom, then it's everything I want. If correction is there so that I can learn and move forward, and you're going to be there at the end when I've moved forward, I'm with you. If your correction is based in punishment that just wants me to sit in a corner and dig a hole and that we're both going to sit together and mount, I'm not into it.
I'm not there. And so it's this sense of life, though, that what happens is that, and I guess I'm just going to be blunt in this. You know, I'm never usually, right? But I think as the body of Christ, we got to become more okay with correction. I know that I have to sit there and continually every day of my life that if I'm going to speak a word of correction to someone, it has to be from a relationship, from connection, and it has to be from love. If it's not from any of those, it will produce what we talked about with Adam there. It will produce life instead of a life-giving spirit. I will say this to you. Do you know that God lives inside of you? There was a day many, many years ago, and I can't wait to have a testimony like this updated, but this one's a while ago. God told me to go sit in a mall. I don't like malls. He asked me to go sit in not a nice little small little tiny mall. This was a mall in Brampton, Ontario. This thing was massive. And he said, take your Bible into the mall. You know, immediately the picture is one of those guys or girls that stands there with their Bible and, you know, the Bible thumper, right? You know, bang, bang, beating people over the head with it. No, go take your Bible and go sit in the mall. And I'm going to tell you where to sit. And I walked in the mall with my Bible. And I wasn't embarrassed about it. Don't misunderstand that. I take my Bible all over the place, all kinds of places. But I walked in the mall and the Lord said, okay, go down this mall. You could get lost in this mall. And you could sit there and go to the right, go down here, go down to this section. And it was full of construction. This mall, this particular section, you know how you can walk down an aisle and it's just all the stores are empty. Everything is in construction. And there's this bench sitting there, And I went over and I sat there. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm here. And he's like, now take your Bible out. Open up your Bible, sorry. Put it on your lap. I'm like, where am I reading from? Just open the Bible, Rod, and put it on your lap and sit and wait. So I opened up my Bible. I sat and I waited. And I waited. And had janitors walk by and give you the face, you know? And I mean,
we got a guy sitting down here.
You can just imagine what's going on in this. And you got other people walking by, and you got people, you know, there was a lot of people that, I don't know what in the world they were down there, and they were looking for stores that weren't open. And this lady walks over, and she looks at me, she goes, you're here. Now would be a good time, Lord. She goes, you're here. She goes, I saw a dream of a man sitting in this bench in this part of the store with a Bible open on his lap. And you have something for me. And in that moment, the Spirit of the Lord began to pour out of me. And this wasn't Rod Chalk. This was the Spirit of God that lives inside of me. Began to pour out to this lady as she sat beside me. And I could begin to just prophesy and to encourage and to build up and to strengthen and to bring the death that she had been experiencing, the difficulty that she'd been experiencing, and leave her with life. See, that's the difference, and that's what Jesus has called us to do. He's called you to do that. Now, how many of you just went in your brain, I'm glad that's you, not me? But you see, everybody thinks that it must be easy for me, but it's not. Because when the lady walks up to you and says, you're the man that I've seen, I saw in a dream, and and I have nothing for this lady at this moment, in the sense that I could say a whole lot of myself. But in that moment, there you go. In that moment, right. And so this is the sense of for us to going on this journey that we can see that Jesus lives in us. And therefore, everywhere we go, we leave a trail of life behind us. The second one is this. We look at this morning of Abel. Okay, and we know the story of Cain and Abel. And in this one, I will just be very kind of brief in this one. But Abel, the son of Adam, we know. But Cain murdered Abel. And I read this one commentary talking about it like this. Simply for being righteous. He murdered him for being righteous. He murdered him for doing the right thing, doing what his father had taught him to do, his earthly father, that the heavenly father had taught him to do. So he was murdered for being righteous. Now, we know that even as we learned last week again, that Jesus willingly gave up his life, okay, that even though he was crucified on a cross, he willingly gave up his life, but he was crucified. So here's the thing now. Cain, we would say it this way, killed Abel, simply because Abel was righteous. But here's the thing, that Jesus was crucified for our righteousness. He was crucified for our righteousness. Genesis 4, again, we're talking about Genesis again for our Christmas stories. But Genesis chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 tells us this, that Abel's blood cries out, right? We know that scripture, we talks about cries out to the Father. This says the ground cries out. The blood is crying out in this. Hebrews 12, 24, it says it this way, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of something better than Abel's does. So Abel's, listen to this now. If you're going to write something down, this is kind of cool. Abel's blood spoke of the need for justice, for retribution, and for punishment. Okay, this is what was being cried out for with his blood. It was, I'll say it again, it was for justice, it was for retribution, and it was for punishment. Now, this is so awesome. Because Jesus' blood that was shed for me, his blood cries out for justification instead of justice. It cries out for forgiveness instead of retribution. And it cries out for mercy instead of punishment. How amazing is our Jesus? You see, we need forgiveness. If you don't know you need forgiveness, come sit with me for a little while sometime. Have a coffee with me. And I'll tell you about my own life and how much I've needed forgiveness in my life. I know that sin has brought enough retribution, punishment, all by itself. It is the forgiveness that Jesus, what does he cry out on the cross? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. So in this we see that Jesus, again, is that this type with Abel, is that he is supplying what we need. He is supplying the justification, which is a big word that just means simply as just as if I've never sinned. The third one I want to talk to you today, and I have four of them, but the third one is this. It's, can I be a children's pastor just for a minute? And we'll talk about Noah's Ark, okay, in there. One of my favorite stories to tell. I love it when I walk into a church, and you know, if you go down, different churches have these massive Noah's Arks in there. But Noah's Ark, the Ark itself, is a type of Christ. It is a picture or a shadow of Jesus. The Ark saved all who entered in, correct? The ark saved all who entered in. But Jesus, being the ark, now listen to me, if you look at the ark, could the ark take the whole world? No, it couldn't. Simply put, it couldn't. But those that were available, those that there was an opportunity to come that you could be one to go. We use this word a lot with elect, or we use this word different things and whatnot. That is this law version of salvation, where you talk about the fact of only a few can come, or it's already been decided who can come. I can tell you this, that Jesus is like, he is the ark because all can come. Say it with me now. All can come. Everybody can come. Salvation is not just for certain people. Salvation is for everything, everyone. Do you know the forgiveness? Think of the person that, I met this guy once, and he scared the living daylights out of me. He was tattooed like everywhere. I mean, just his face, everything and whatnot. And if at that moment in my life, that would just scared the living daylights out of me, as we say. And this guy was mean and cruel. And I'm telling you, the stuff that he's a truck driver and the stuff that come out of his mouth, I'd never even heard those swear words before. And I mean, it's not like I was, I didn't hear swear words, okay? It's not like I'm like, oh, you little saint over there, okay? I'm not talking about that. But man, he put a whole new twist on him. I mean, he just, woo! I mean, it looked like you'd almost see the air turning blue and choking or something, you know, in this sense, it was just that vile even at times. And I remember looking at him with disdain. And I can remember Jesus, just in that moment, turning my disdain into compassionate love. And all of a sudden, this sense of forgiveness is for absolutely everyone. Everyone. And there is nobody that's too far. Nobody that's too far. I want you to look at this and here's the point to this. Who shut the door in the ark? God. The Father shut the ark door. It was an impossibility for them to shut the door himself. God did this. You see, Jesus is the ark, and he is the door. He is the doorway. If we want to look at John 10, 7 and 9, all who enter in must go through him. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Here's a key in the midst of all of this. Is it's not our goodness, it's not our kindness, it's not our joy. Even our display of Christ-like behavior is not what causes us to be saved. It is only Jesus is our salvation. But here's, can I be blunt again? Man, why do I always ask? I'm going to do it anyways, right? Okay, in there. I got to stop saying that. Rod, hello, 2024, stop saying that. Here's the thing. He must be your Lord if he's going to be your Savior. Lots of people want a Savior, but very, very few want a Lord. I want him to be Lord of my life because he is already the Savior of my life. You know, when I look at this, if I was to give you, you know what, let me give you one more here in this, or two more maybe. Okay, but just, I did the preacher thing there, sorry. We're going to close now and then we don't really close. Melchizedek is another type, okay, and he was called the King of Salem. Salem is an old word for Jerusalem, and he was the priest of Yahweh. Genesis, again, chapter 14, Abraham honored Isaac by paying tithes to him in verse 20. We know, but he is a type, again, or a picture, a foreshadowing of Christ in many ways, but specifically, he did what no one else could do in Israel. In fact, there was nobody like him in all of the land because he was both priest and king. Pastor Jay already mentioned it today in there that there was two distinct and separate calls in those days. You were either a king or a priest, right? Okay, in the midst of this. So the kings came through the line of David, right? And the priests came through the line of Aaron, okay, the Levites, okay, correct, in this. And so when we see this, but he was, it says, from both in there. Hebrews 7 and 3 describes Melchizedek in this way. He says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, he has neither beginning of days or end of life, but he is like the Son of God, and he remains a priest for all time. He is an eternal priesthood. If this does not speak of Jesus, I don't know what does. Now, we could get into all kinds of other theologies, and I could show you some things that I believe in the midst of this, but I won't today. But Jesus was born of a virgin birth. He was born of the line of David through his earthly father. He was born of the line of Aaron through his mother. He was priest and king. He is priest and king. And I love this, that he has no beginning and no end. He calls himself this in Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the and the end, the first and the last. Here's one of the greatest struggles in humanity. I know that it has been at times a struggle in my life, but it's this. It's the what if syndrome. Pastor Jay preached a sermon quite a while ago, but about this what if syndrome. I believe it hounds humanity in the sense that we're always either worried about or thinking about our future. But he is the author and the finisher of my faith and the author of everything. You see, for me, Jesus is with you now at the beginning. Now, let me just back up before I read this. I felt like in the room somewhere that someone is in a season of very, very difficulty. Now, If I asked you to stand, I won't ask you to stand, but if I was asked you to stand, probably a whole lot of us would stand. There's a lot of difficult things that are happening. I want you just to pay attention for me. If you're on your phone, could just put it down just for a second and just look up here. I won't be much longer, okay, in there. Just looking up here. God is so passionately ready to be in your life. But some of you have been going through some very, very difficult things, some things that have been health-wise, some things that have been financial-wise, some things that are relationship-wise. There's marriages that are going through extreme difficulty. There are things, have you ever gone through an experience where you have to put on the face? Do you know what the face is? You're going through unbelievable depression, unbelievable amounts of stress and anxiety, but you put on the face. How are you today, brother? Highly favored, blessed of the Lord. Sorry. Okay, now we want to say those words, but listen to me, not to hide under, but to declare through. Does that make sense to you? They cannot be a picture to hide under. They have to be something that we're going to declare through. There are some of you that are going through these things right now, and here's what I wanted you to get from Melchizedek. When it talks about the fact that he is the beginning of the end, that I would put it this way, that Jesus has been there at the beginning of this situation. But guess what? He's already been to the end of it. He's already accomplished what needed to be accomplished. And then he's come back to where you are right now to grab a hold of your hand and walk you into this that he has for you. See, there's someone in the room right now that has been longing for a spouse. I don't know who it is specifically, and this is not something that is in my brain, the natural. But in this moment, I just want to say to you that he's been to the end. He's seen the end of that journey. And he's come back here and grab a hold of your hand to say, it's okay, relax, I've got this. Let's walk. Some of you in this room right now, your business is in a bit of turmoil and you're trying to decide whether you should even continue to go in the direction you're going. Some of you are like, man alive, Pastor Rod, if I could only tell you how much I've messed up my life right now, how much my finances are messed up, or how much my relationship are messed up, or how much of this or how much of that. You have no idea the porn addiction that I'm into. You have no idea whatever it might be. Jesus has been to the end of it. He's come back, grabbed a hold of your hand, and is walking you in the direction of victory. Here's what I want you to do right now. Just close your eyes just for a second. I'm gonna get to closing. Close your eyes just for a second. So whatever is consuming you right now, in this journey, I just want you to speak to the Lord privately right now. And begin to use words that state, I set my faith in you, that you will provide. You are faithful. You will provide. You are faithful. You will provide. You are faithful. You will provide for this house that we would become the fullness of the beacon that you would have in this community. You will provide. You are faithful. You will bring about new jobs in this next season, Lord, because you are faithful and you will provide. You will restore marriages that almost seem like it's just an impossibility because, Lord, you will provide. You are faithful. If you're looking up here, the last thing I would say to you is this. Go back to 1 Corinthians, and I will close with this. I really will. 1 Corinthians 15, 48 and 49. And it says this. I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation. It says, the first one, we're going to go back to Adam. The first one, made from dust, right, has a race of people just like him, who are also made from dust. The one sent from heaven has a race of heavenly people who are just like him. Once we carried the likeness of the man of dust, but now let us carry the likeness of the man of heaven. Isn't that an amazing scripture? Totally awesome. You see, here's the deal. We could sit there and say that Jesus... See, I think it's really important that we get this at Christmas. Jesus was never not God. I know that's a double negative, and you're not supposed to use that, but he was never not God. And when he came, he was still God. He gave up the use of his divine attributes, but he was still God. There was never a moment where he was not God. He was fully God and fully man. You see, in the midst of this, I would say, when we see this over here, I just love this display over here. We talk about the fact of the virgin birth. We talk about, have you ever wondered why the angel didn't say, and you will call him Jesus? He did say that to Mary, but he said, you call his name Emmanuel. And then it gives the understanding of it, God with us. Can I say that when Jesus came, the typology or the pictures didn't stop? Guess who now is the picture? Guess who now is the type? We are. Jesus even told us in John 8 and 12, he said, I am the light of the world. But then in Matthew 5, 14, the most powerful preaching that Jesus ever did in Matthew 5, verse 14 says this, you are the light of the world. See, light reveals. I love that our worship team has filled the stage with light, but light reveals. Once we carried the likeness of the man of dust, but now we carry the likeness of the man from heaven. Can I encourage you to this week and every week going forward, be the revelation of Jesus in someone's life. Go and reveal Jesus. He wants to work in you. I've told you so many times, and I keep telling myself this as well. The God of the universe lives inside of me. Stand with me. The God of the universe lives inside of me. And no matter how I feel, I am not disqualified. Say this with me. I am not disqualified. The devil's job is to disqualify us, to think it's only a few that do this. But I am not disqualified. I get to reveal Jesus everywhere we go. And so I encourage you this Christmas. He is so faithful. And here we go. Ready? Are you ready? Ready? There we go. Let's say it. Try it again. Now we're going to get it. He will provide. He is faithful. Well, so when something happens, what are you going to say? He will provide. He is faithful.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.